Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Now, to switch gears, there was a movie that came out a few years ago. It's based on a book about some special forces, American and British museum directors and curators and others that kind of risked their lives to preserve the finest art treasures that had been found in Europe during World War II. And one passage from the book was really striking from one of the men who made the discovery that Adolf Hitler, quote, wrote a book called Mein Kampf, which means my struggle. And if people had just read it carefully, every single thing that's happened was already predicted. The whole Jewish situation is there in clear writing, in ink. And the same is true for most of the other evil things he did, end quote. And his point is, if we had just looked at the material, if experts had, it wouldn't have been hard to predict Hitler's actions. Everything he did, from the burning of books, destroying art, the arrest, the detention, annihilation of people groups like the Jews, the destruction of cities, all of it was there in that book. And if others had just, the authorities had just paid attention to it, a lot of lives, a lot of suffering might have been avoided. So we have in our hands the book, okay, replete with warnings, news, accurate predictions to come about the end of the world. And I wonder how many of us, much less the world, have read it and are paying attention to what it says about the end times. Because I know, end times gets intense. But that's what Jesus is talking about. When he told his apostles from the Mount of Olives, he gave this message, this teaching, that's called the Olivet Discourse. And he's saying that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in the very near future. And that sent like a shockwave to these apostles. In fact, one of them asked, well, when is that going to happen? When are these kinds of things going to happen? And he mentioned kinds of things because they figured, due to their Old Testament understanding and the rabbinical teaching they had received, that when something like that occurred, Messiah would come, conquer Israel's enemies. He'd set up the kingdom on earth to rule and reign forever. So Jesus then gave the longest answer to any question he ever got in the New Testament when he began to describe certain things that have to happen before he comes to consummate, complete his kingdom. And he began to talk about the beginning of the end of time as a time of labor pains, time of tribulation, we said last time. He said in the first passage of this chapter, there would be signs of destruction, which was soon going to happen for real, proven true. And there would be signs of deception, false teaching, persecution of real disciples then and now in the tribulation. And he gave them the heads up that the world is always in a state of pregnancy. That's the metaphor. And that we already are in the last days. We're already going through labor pains. Tribulation, so you get this right. Tribulation has come, is here, and will come. It will intensify. It's going to multiply as we get closer to the return of Christ, or consider that the birth of the baby, if you will. And in this text, he's going to speak to a specific event that's going to confirm that the time of the tribulation is in effect. It's underway. And that's hard for some people to understand and to see, which I get. And what we have to do is break down prophecy like any other part of Scripture. We have to ask ourselves, what is this saying in its most basic, natural, face value way? You know, it's like driving to some place, and if you don't understand the signs in front of you, you're going to have some trouble. I mean, they're strategically placed, so you'll see them and go where you should go, and if you don't, you're going to wind up lost or worse. If you don't understand the stop sign, stop, and you go through it and run it, could be some problems. So it's best here to read Jesus's signs pretty literally. And here, if you do that in this text, you're going to see three things. You're going to see the abomination, the tribulation, and the impersonation that has taken place and will take place at the beginning of the end. So let's start with this abomination that was mentioned that goes from verses 14 to 18. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, look at that in parentheses, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's really interesting, especially the way it's worded. And what it is this is already another one. This is another one of those end times events that has an aspect of already happened and not yet. Already and not yet. That's a key phrase to understanding end times study. The temple of the Jews in Jerusalem had already been desecrated, devastated before. That's what we call abomination. And that caused desolation there. And that had happened more than once by someone who's identified as a he there. And it was an event that was an abomination. When you hear abomination, the English doesn't do it justice. In the Hebrew and the Greek, it's a he that's going to come in there and do something so detestable, so foul to God's eyes, before his eyes. It's blasphemous. It's sacrilegious to God and the Jews. It's something God hates. He detests. Stinks up to holy heaven, as others have said. That's something abominable to God. And it caused desolation. And what it is it did happen in a short-term prophetic fulfillment according to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. The temple had already been profaned, so you know, most recently when Jesus was talking, by a Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was an ally of the Roman Empire. And in 167 B.C., he tried to wipe out Judaism. And the most horrific thing he did was he invaded, took over the temple, and he placed pagan shrines in there, statues like the Greek god Zeus. And he put it right in the middle of the temple, and he sacrificed unclean animals to it. He put pigs on the altar. In fact, Daniel's a good place to be today with your finger in the book of Daniel. So you trace how this has been predicted ahead of time. Daniel 11:31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. So that's a big deal because that's idolatry in God's house. And the temple and the holy city would be desecrated and destroyed again. Historians tell us in A.D. 70, that's just one generation, four decades after Jesus gives this teaching. And in fact, according to Luke's account, all of Jerusalem is included, the whole city, not just the temple. There in Luke, the Lord said, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. And if you follow history, we know the Roman general Pompey invaded the city and entered the temple just before 70 A.D. Guess what? Daniel 9:27 refers to this he, this figure that's going to be in the temple and do this abomination. Daniel 9:27, very important passage. And that's where he writes, and he shall make a strong covenant, this he, with many for 1 week. When you read in Daniel, 1 week means 7 years. 1 week equals 7 years. And then he says, and for half of the week, half of the 7 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree is end and poured out on the desolator. So this is the Antichrist. He is going to set up a throne in the rebuilt temple to come, and midway through that time of tribulation, remember 7 years, according to the book of Revelation and Daniel, is the time of the tribulation. It's a 7-year period. This abomination of desolation is going to happen after this person has set up a peace treaty with Israel. And 3.5 years, midway point of that 7 years of tribulation, halfway through that week, he's going to come in and desecrate the temple. In fact, I'll show you how the book of Revelation puts it. Revelation chapter 13 is the parallel there. In the middle of verse 5, and the beast, so now this person, this figure is now called a beast. one of the two beasts from the dragon, who happens to be Satan. And a beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. What is 42 months? 3.5 years. You know what's amazing, if you stop right there, how precise God's word and prophecy is? That's just one of the proofs of our faith. When you're trying to share your faith with somebody, one of the ways you can argue for the Bible is every prediction comes true in the most incredible detail. Everything that God says is going to happen, and how it happens to a great extent, then and now, happens. And that's probably why Mark in the text has this parenthetical report. There's a parenthesis there. He's got this remark that says, let the reader understand. Because what Mark is trying to do is bring our attention to tie this into Daniel's prophecy. He's pointing readers to Daniel. Hey, guys, you've seen this. You've heard this before. So he wants this prophecy explained and understood, which is what we call expository preaching, what I'm attempting to do today. And so this prediction from Jesus, go back in the text, then leads to this warning in the tribulation time. Pick it up in the middle of verse 14. And the Lord said, they ought not, or he says, then he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, take anything out. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, or woe, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. There's a lot going on there. The abomination of desolation leads to the destruction of Jerusalem and is all part of these things that have to happen before the Lord comes back. And basically what the Lord is saying is stop your work. Whatever you're doing, stop. Go. Don't pack. Leave your stuff at home when this is starting to happen. Don't even take a coat, which was a very valuable possession in Jesus' day, one of the most basic necessities they had. And he says, if you're a mother with children and you're pregnant or you're nursing a baby, this is going to be hard. It's going to be a miserable time. And I mean, it's not Mother's Day at this point. And it's hard to travel fast when you're expecting, right? Jesus is saying, just the same, just go. Even if this happens on the Sabbath or in wintertime, just pray it wouldn't happen. Folks, this is why we call it tribulation. It's another word for crisis time. And in terms of the future, when this event happens, you should know, again, the Antichrist has already come on the scene leading a one-world-like government that's crushing any opposition to his rule. The enemy, through the Antichrists, plural, are going after the church. And Jews in a big way, too, at the end. So here's the idea. We have to be ready to evacuate when necessary. We talk about martyrs and suffering for the faith and all that is true. But there's a time to evacuate, to take off. And you know, as I was studying this, I was thinking of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 19, talking about Lot and his wife. And it says the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And as they brought him out, one of the angels said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And guess who got swept away? Lot's wife. She lingered and was wiped out there where the cities were wiped out in fire and brimstone. So when God says evacuate, he means evacuate. And you know, I've been reading reports about the reaction, the aftermath of what happened with Hurricane Ian on the Gulf Coast. And it's tragic. It's sad. So many people lost their lives because they would not leave their homes despite being warned in this hurricane. It really is. They didn't escape. And at least 1 million Jews didn't escape either in A.D. 70 when Jerusalem fell. So rather than fleeing to the mountains, they felt that they'd be safer at the temple in the walled city. And guess what? That wasn't the case. And millions of people are going to make that same kind of mistake at the end, which takes us to the tribulation in our text, verse 19. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. There's going to be a time period of distress and great trouble. Now, you might have heard that and said, a tribulation of the abomination and desolation of the temple in Jerusalem, that's going to be the worst, most horrific thing that ever happened since the creation of the world? Really? I mean, the New Living Translation paraphrases it this way, for there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world. Is he talking about just the abomination of desolation? I mean, Hitler brought a far greater tribulation, murdered far more Jews than in AD 70. I think it's pretty tough to argue that Jesus is limiting this, talking about anything other than a future event. Jesus is telling them, I believe, in the great tribulation time is not going to be like anything that's ever happened before or since. And for that to be true, then it has to be a future event. It has to be because all the things that are going to be happening at that tribulation time, great, great intensity of war, famines, persecutions, cataclysmic disasters all over the place, as well as another temple desecration that's going to come by the Antichrist. All of that could not have happened in the first century. I think a lot of it did. Some stuff did. But this description is unparalleled, unprecedented stuff that's going to happen and just couldn't have happened, all of it then. Verse 20, the Lord says, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. You know what I love about that? God is really merciful. He always leaves and protects his remnant. Remnant is a leftover group of people, his people. In fact, Daniel 12 parallels this and says, but at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. This verse is saying God is going to limit the time of tribulation. He could have made it 57 years, 112 years, whatever, pick a number. And the Lord said 7 years. 3.5 years of great tribulation, as it's called, or the wrath of God, is going to happen after this abomination in the temple. In fact, the Old Testament prophets called this Jacob's trouble or Jacob's distress, Jacob meaning Israel. But the Lord's going to limit the judgment in this time period for the sake of his people, the elect. Here you see that word again. The elect means those that are chosen. God has picked out before the foundation of the world, he has picked out whom he is saving and will save. And in fact, he's going to make sure that people come to faith in Christ during the tribulation time. And many of them, folks, are going to be the Jews. Many of them. You got 144,000 Jewish evangelists, according to the book of Revelation, that are leading many people to Christ. That's in Revelation. And in fact, toward the end of the book of Zechariah, another prophecy, a prophet that kind of mirrors this time, he says, and I will pour out the house of David, that would be the Jews, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look upon me, he's talking about Messiah, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. The Jews will get it at that time. He was our Messiah, and we killed him. We sacrificed him. But thank God, God has brought him back for us. God has not forgotten his covenant or his covenant people. His promises will always be fulfilled, some already and not yet. But they will be ultimately fulfilled. He will keep his elect with him, even in the midst of tribulation. Paul puts it beautifully in Romans 8. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, right? No one can condemn you, the book of Romans says. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ, because he's the one that justified you, declared you righteous in his court of law. Right? And then Paul added there, Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great promise that is. Once saved, always saved, if you're truly saved. There is a text for you on assurance of salvation and eternal security. Just the same, we need to be ready. I like what Robert said. We need to be awake and alert. And you know who we have to be looking for? The person of the impersonation. The impersonation. Look at verse 21 in our text. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Or look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs, pseudo Christs, pseudo Christos in Greek, all right, and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. So Jesus using the example, religious predators of that time that had already existed, the religious Jews. He's warned them about persecution, false prophets, and teaching again. He'd already said in verse 6, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will lead many astray. This is just a constant problem and temptation for God's people, folks, in the world of religion. Moses was warning the Jews about this back in Deuteronomy. And Jesus, in his Galilean ministry, said there would always be those that would not believe in him or anybody for that matter unless they first saw signs and wonders. That's just human nature. The idea is the Lord's warning people, a caution, avoid listening to a false Messiah, especially that's going to guarantee your safety during the tribulation time. Again, he said in verse 22, false Christs and prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, to deceive. Better translation would be to seduce the elect, the church. That's easy beliefism, I think, in the Lord's view again. See, people want, and you know this, people want and are wowed by the spectacular or the mysterious, right? Even the church. We have this thing, if you want to believe, oh man, you want me to believe, show me a miracle. Stand on your head, do something. I mean, have you ever been to, and maybe you have, or have you seen the video of those word of faith healers and preachers and their revival meetings and the reaction of the crowd to that stuff? The idea is that if you see or experience a miracle or a sign of wonder, which by the way, they're often staged, you can then believe in the message that the healer gives, whatever it happens to be, which is why Jesus warned us and said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And ravenous means their miracles mean money. That's what they're hungry for. We're sheep and we're gullible. Too many thousands, tens of thousands of people fall for this sort of thing, which, by the way, is fed, if not empowered, by Satan and his minions, like all the antichrists that have come over the ages, the centuries, and the antichrist that come at the end. It is a sign of the end, the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Hour is not to be taken literally there. It's referring to a time period, an era. We're in that era. And by the way, the term Antichrist is only found literally in John's letters. Or you may find him identified in your New Testament as the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition or son of perdition, or the beast, as we heard in Revelation. So I know you're itching to get our take on this. Who is the Antichrist? Who is this one final powerful Antichrist? Everybody wants to know that. Christians have been guessing and speculating on that for centuries. I can't tell you how many American presidents over my lifetime, both parties, have been called the Antichrist by someone. You know it, right? You know what I'm talking about. I can't believe he just signed that into law. Antichrist! Antichrist! Beep, 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 beep. Revelation 13 calls him one of the two beasts, I mentioned. It's going to come at the end and follow to do the bidding of the dragon, Satan. The Antichrist, let's talk about him. He's Satan's mouthpiece. The other beast, in case you didn't know, is a very influential worldwide religious leader, the false prophet. And he's going to demand worship for the Antichrist. And the beast, this beast is going to put together something resembling a one world religion outside of course, the Christian faith. And he's been given satanic powers to deceive people. And some even professing Christians at the end, because it says back in Revelation, in chapter 13, verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and lived. So this beast gets hurt, goes on, survives. And then I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonian church. I want you to see that because in chapter 2, it is probably the most descriptive passage of the Antichrist in some detail. And what it is it's a warning here as a reminder of something Paul, the church, had taught before. Listen to how carefully this parallels Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat, here it is, in the temple of God, it's the abomination, proclaiming himself to be God. That's your Antichrist. And Paul's telling that church, he's telling ours, be comforted in the fact that Jesus hasn't yet returned. Like, you didn't miss it. That church was worried back then due to false teachings and prophecies and these letters that were going around that were circulated. They were convinced that they and their deceased loved ones had already missed the second coming of the Lord. What they called, the Jews called, the day of the Lord. In fact, that's interesting. One theologian made the point that why would the Thessalonians even be shaken up about the day of the Lord unless they had missed something like a rapture, maybe? That would have taken them out of the tribulation beforehand. Just an interesting point. I don't know for sure. And we're going to dig into this passage a bit more before we're done, by the way, in this chapter. Yes, we are going to talk about the rapture. Hang in there. Paul is saying, in essence, though, you haven't missed the second coming. No worries, because other things have to happen first. Two things, particularly here. Unfortunately, because, listen, things have to happen. Things have to get worse before they get better, ultimately. Right? The first thing that has to happen, the temple in Jerusalem and the city has to be desecrated and destroyed. People, professing believers, Jew and Gentile, it says, are going to fall away. They're going to defect from the faith. That's the rebellion that Paul mentioned. Matthew's account of the text in Mark affirms that when Jesus said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and then many will fall away. That's rebellion. And betray one another and hate one another. After that, the Antichrist will come. So this Antichrist, he's going to be a very charismatic, charming, compelling man. I don't have any pictures for you, obviously. He's going to be very engaging, very attractive, articulate speaker, and influencer of the likes that have never been seen before. A political figure, he will be, for all intents and purposes. He's going to be the president of the world. Look at it that way, at that time. He'll be a king of sorts. And he's going to claim to be, it says here, God himself in the flesh. He's literally anti-Christ. Prefix anti means against. He's against Christ by definition. He's going to deny Jesus is the true Son of God and Messiah from the Bible. He is going to persecute Christians and witnesses in that time to come. He's going to deceive many who will come and worship and follow him. 2 Thessalonians 2 also says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, meaning don't know Christ, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. That's a warning to think about. So can we figure out who the Antichrist is? Is he among us today? Has he been born? It's possible. The reformers of the 16th century thought it was the Pope of the Roman Catholic religion. Many believe that is who the Antichrist will eventually be. They were convinced the Pope had to be, with all the evil the popes were behind and perpetuated in their influence during the 16th century and so forth. Others have guessed it might have been a dictator of the past. It'll be some kind of a Hitler figure, Stalin, 20th century. What is more than a bit interesting, I will share this with you if we have to spiritually speculate for a moment. Some scholars, some theologians believe the end times teaching of Islam reveals some very interesting things. It talks about a second coming of a kind of a pseudo-messianic figure. I checked on one of their Orthodox websites and they have a hadith, a teaching there, that talks about the prophet Isa, which they refer to as Jesus. And he's going to come to earth and the world is going to change drastically, where Muslims and Christians are going to unite as one ummah or one community. And wealth will be in abundance. And they believe that the return of the Messiah, Al-Masih they call him, is this glorious conclusion of the history-long confrontation between the great monotheistic, one God only religions and polytheistic religions, which they consider us to be. Poly means many, theist, God. They believe we are polytheists because we believe in the Trinity. They take that to mean we believe in three gods, when that is not the case at all. God is one being in essence, manifest in three persons. That's a difference, significant difference. And that hadith of theirs says, Isa is going to come and break the cross that refers to him and correct all the false teaching that's been going on for centuries about Jesus being crucified and resurrected. And guess what? There will be an antichrist in Islam. Dajjal, the imposter, who's been leading Muslims away from the truth. But this Isa is going to come again. He's going to reform a rebuilt temple. And as a result, it says all Christians are going to follow him and become Muslims. So are we talking about the Antichrist there? Maybe. We don't know for sure. But that's an example of what it might look like. And so we come to the end of the text in verse 23. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So the Lord Jesus, he's just being really clear about this advance warning here. He's telling them, watch out. I've warned you about this before ahead of time. And that's something for you and me to keep in mind as we go through the rest of the Olivet Discourse. The purpose of the teaching, get this right, was not to give every little precise detail of the future. It's more to provide assurance of salvation to Christians, assurance of Christ's return, and that would promote then faithfulness for us in the present, especially as we go through whatever tribulation we have to go through, because that's the answer to the question, what do we do with all this news? This is all really interesting, fascinating end time stuff. What do we do with all this news, which, by the way, a lot of it is really bad news, with the worst news to come? Two things. I just wrapped up in one phrase. Two things to do with this. Be ready. Be ready. What do I mean? You just went through hurricane preparedness, right? Didn't you run to the store like I did, and everything was cleaned out when there was this word that Hurricane Ian was in the horizon? Everybody bought up all the water and the candles and the batteries and all of that stuff. Flashlights, Nothing wrong with that. You know what that was? Labor pains for us in having to deal with the hurricane. Right? Now, how is that like the abomination and the tribulation? In the sense that you have to get ready in some way to survive and thrive a storm. So you'd be all right after the storm. That's the prep. Right? So you wait it out, the storm, and then you're relieved when it passes, if it wasn't too bad. But here's the second thing. The difference between a hurricane and Ian and the tribulation time and the second coming is that the true believer of Christ as a disciple, we have something the world doesn't have. What is that? Hope. Thank you. Hope. We Christians do not fear the future. We read Revelation, we read Daniel, the Olivet Discourse. We are not scared. Why? We got the book. We know how it ends up at the end. We win. You win. You have victory in Jesus, like the old song goes. Maybe we've got to sing that one next week, Pastor, when we get into the second coming in detail. We're talking about the second coming. When that happens, the hope of glory in heaven is realized. You get your resurrection body, folks. That's why, as Pastor George was saying, we should be part of our prayer life, should be hoping, praying for this second coming to happen sooner than later. Like now, like John at the end of Revelation, come, Lord, come. We don't want to wait. That is the next big event on God's day timer. Nothing has to happen before because we're already in labor pains. So as I close, I just want to tell you we have to patiently endure some form of tribulation today and tomorrow in this world before the Lord's return, whether you think you're going to be raptured before, in the middle, or after the tribulation time. You're going to be going through tribulation one way or another, either way. The world is not, in the long run, ultimately, the world's not going to get better. I'm sorry. It has to get worse before Jesus comes back. You're thinking, man, how much worse can it be than now? We haven't seen anything. So we have to be ready. But listen, the Lord has equipped us by the power of His Word and the Gospel to do that. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, therefore, in Christ, all things, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Are you new in Christ? And just think, whatever tribulation that we go through, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it because of what and who is coming. Like Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, we have a sea of sin and only a drop of suffering. You really do when you think about it. He's right. A sea of sin and only a drop of suffering. Read Romans 8. You know, the creation is inwardly groaning, like our bodies. It's going to be restored, folks. This is a great time to talk to people about the second coming. Great time to talk about the end and labor pains. How do you go through labor pains? It's a great analogy the Lord used. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, this is a lot to take in. It's challenging when we talk about the beginning of the end, the signs to come. When we think about the abomination, we think about tribulation. But we know this is because the world has been cursed by sin for so long, which brings evil, pain, and suffering. But Lord, you're coming back to right all those wrongs, to save many, Lord, even during that time of great tribulation. You are going to restore this creation, this world, put an end to the story of redemptive history. Looking forward to that, Lord. We should all be looking forward to that with hope. Hope means a glorious expectation of a future event that we know is true and just hasn't yet quite happened, but is on the way. Help us to live in holiness and the hope of heaven and glory. And again, we say, for those who are not in Christ, who are listening today or online, what have you, they need to wake up. They need to be on guard because you could come at any moment. And if they're not ready, Lord, the eternity they will face will be far worse, immeasurably, inconceivably worse than anything that can be described or the word describes about the tribulation at the end. There is eternal tribulation for those that do not know Christ. So I pray, Lord, those without Christ today would not waste time. Time is not their own. They don't own time. By your common grace, we walked in this building, made it through the rain, and we live and breathe. Lord, I pray that a soul today will repent and believe, will make a commitment in their heart to turn away from their old sin and selfishness, want to come to you and trust in Jesus alone, God in the flesh, of having made their sacrifice, paid their penalty, their payment for their sins so that they would be forgiven. They would receive the Holy Spirit and have joy and peace now, no matter what happens, and forevermore. May that happen. Someone would come see us, talk to us about that today, time of fellowship, or what have you. We pray these things, and all God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.